Well, have you ever known what you were supposed to do? It's pretty clear, but you just didn't know how to do it. Like the concept was clear to you. You say, yeah, I get it, I understand, but I'm just not sure where to start. I remember back in grade school, I don't know, elementary school you call it now, they used to give us these math problems. This look familiar? You know, train A leaves Paris at noon and travels at a constant speed of 75 kilometers towards Berlin. At the same time, train B leaves Berlin headed towards Paris at a constant speed of 50 kilometers per hour. If Paris and Berlin are 800 kilometers apart, then at what time will the two trains pass each other? I don't know. I mean, I understand the concept. You know, one train's going this way and one's train going the other way. I know one's going faster than the other, so they're not going to meet in the middle. Maybe you might as well ask me what they're going to have for lunch on the train. But I understand the concept, and I know there's a formula. You know, speed has something to do with distance over time, or time over distance over time, I think it is. And I know all the math geeks out there are writing down the formula for right now. You're going to give it to me after the service, aren't you? And you know, once you know the formula, you can plug in all the right numbers and get the answer. It's probably pretty simple. But I used to look at those questions and go, I mean, I'm good at math if I have the formula already, but if I got to figure out the formula to begin with, I'm in trouble. So I would know what I had to do. I know what the question's asking, but I wasn't sure how to do it. And I'm sure someone tried to teach me a long time ago, and I've long since forgotten that. But where to start with these things? How do we approach it? And this is just a math problem, right? What about life's challenges? You know, what about those things in life that we're pretty sure we know what we're supposed to do or what it's supposed to look like, but we're just not sure how to get started? I've said this to people, and I know people said it to me when I got married. They said, you really got to work on your marriage. You know, if you really want your marriage to succeed, you got to work on your marriage. Okay, I get the concept. Marriage isn't easy. I got to work at it. But how? What do I have to do specifically? Give me some specifics. How do I work on my marriage? Or have you heard this? Maybe some of the kids have heard this. You need to be more responsible. Right? Just be more responsible. Well, yeah, okay, I get the concept, you know, take responsibility for things, but how do I do that? Or maybe you've heard this when you were in school, you know, if John would really apply himself more in school, he could be very successful. So yeah, that's it. It's easy, right? Just apply yourself. But how do we do that? I've heard this many times. Maybe you've heard it too. Just grow up. I still hear that. I was told I couldn't go to mature fellowship because I'm not mature yet. But we tell that to people, right? And we hear that. People say, yeah, you just need to grow up. Okay, I get the concept. Growing up probably means to be more responsible. Well, I don't know what that means either. I know what it means, but what do I need to do? How do I do the things that I know are going to make me a better person? And we looked at this last week, didn't we? We started looking at the Great Commission last week, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You've all read it. You probably memorized it at some point in your life. You remember that Great Commission, right? And we, you know, as you go, make disciples. We know what we need to do, but do we really know how to do that? We know the concept. You know, we looked at what disciples are. We defined disciples. And we realized that every believer, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, is a disciple. That's what a disciple is. And we concluded at the end of our message that every believer, every disciple, is supposed to be making disciples. So we know what we're supposed to do, but how? What does it mean to make disciples? Well, luckily, the text that we read last week, and we're going to read it again, doesn't stop with go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus goes on from there. Let's look at it. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16, right through to the end of the chapter. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So you remember from last week, if you were here, if you weren't here, we'll do a quick review. The 11 disciples have gone to Galilee to meet with Jesus. And they saw him, they worshipped him. It says some doubted. We talked a little bit about that last week, but what did they doubt? You ever thought about that? I mean, I always assumed that maybe some doubted that it was really him, right? Had Jesus really risen from the dead? Was that, you know, we talk about doubting Thomas, and you know, there was that one disciple, right, who didn't quite believe until later. But maybe that's not what they doubted. Maybe they doubted. You know, they'd heard that Jesus said, "Hey, I want to meet with you in Galilee." And remember, these guys had all just ran away from Jesus in his hour of need. Maybe they doubted whether he was going to take them back. Maybe they doubted whether they could still be his disciples. Maybe they were thinking back on the many conversations they'd had over 3 years with Jesus. Jesus had told them a lot of things. He said, "You would suffer in my name." He told them all that they were going to tell others about him. And maybe they doubted their ability to live up to what they were kind of expecting Jesus was going to tell them in Galilee on that mountaintop. Maybe they knew what they were supposed to do and they just didn't know how to do it. They doubted. But then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." All nations, all people. Everyone. No favoritism. Not just the people you like. He said, "Go and make disciples of everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Anyone ever asked you to show them the Trinity in the Bible? It's a good place to start. You know, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. That's why they ask you that question, because they know you'll search through your Bible looking for the word Trinity. It's not in there. But if you look here, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name. One name. Because there's only one God. He doesn't say the names. He says the name. One God, and it's the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's just a little aside. But if anyone asks you about the Trinity, it's a good place to start in the Bible. There's other verses too. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, the command was to go and make disciples, or as you go, disciple people. The how they were supposed to do it was by baptizing them and by teaching them. Now, we're only going to deal with baptizing today. We'll get to teaching later. But that's the first part of the how. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is baptism? I guess we should start there. If we're going to baptize people, we better know what it is. See, baptism is a sign of union with and commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a sign of union with and commitment to Jesus Christ. There's other verses that talk about baptism. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave his great sermon and the people were all, they felt terrible for what they'd done to Jesus. They said, "What should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. Romans 6, Paul goes a little deeper into the meaning of baptism, what it really means. He says in verse 3 of chapter 6, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, baptism is a sign of union with Christ. When we take someone and we baptize them, we put them under the water. And that's a symbol of identifying with the fact that Christ died and was buried. And then when we lift them up out of the water again, identifying with Christ and his resurrection and the new life that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. Sign of union with and commitment to Jesus Christ. You might want to think about it this way. Baptism is an external expression of an internal reality. You see, we've changed things a little bit with baptism. Back in the day when this was written, when people made a commitment to Jesus Christ, when they were converted, they were baptized immediately, right away. They didn't wait until they were a mature Christian or until they'd done a series of Bible studies. And no, they were saved and they were baptized. It was conversion and baptism were considered two parts of a single experience or a single event in their lives. The conversion, that was an internal thing that happened inside as they surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And then baptism, being baptized in water, was a symbol to everyone around them that that is what they had done. It was an external expression of what had already happened internally. See, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. It's just a sign. It's just a way of externally telling everyone, that's what I've done. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I want to identify with Jesus. And I'm going to do that by being baptized. And then finally, as you think about what baptism is, it's a unifying symbol for all those who belong to the body of Christ, the church. Baptism unites us as members of one body in Christ. Ephesians 4 talks about this in verses 4 to 6. It says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The number of times this has the word one in that verse, it's because as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church, we are one, we are united. And one of the things that unites us is that baptism. The fact that we surrendered our lives to Jesus and then we were baptized as an expression of that faith, publicly declaring that that's who we are now. So baptism is a sign or an expression that someone has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So follow me on this. When Jesus said to go and make disciples, or as you go, make disciples, baptizing them, he was commanding us. Remember, we're to make disciples too. It wasn't just a command for the first disciples. He was commanding us as disciples to persuade people, all people, to persuade them to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and then to seal it by being baptized. See, baptism was just the external expression of what they had done. But what we need to do in terms of that first step of discipleship is we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell them about Jesus, and then we need to persuade them that Jesus is what they need in their lives, that they need Jesus. And then we need to lead them to the point where they can put their trust in Him. There's another word for that. It's called evangelism. And we don't like to talk about evangelism because that sounds hard. Or maybe some of us like it if I use the term evangelism. They say, well, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm off the hook. Evangelism's tough. We feel insecure. We feel unprepared. We feel like we're not good enough. We don't know enough. There's no formula. It's not like that train question. I can't just get someone to show me the formula and then plug person A's name in here and Jesus Christ's name goes over here and hey, bada boom, bada bing, you're saved, right? It doesn't work that way. It's complicated because we're people. We all have different needs and different challenges in life, and we're all at a different stage, and all your friends are at different stages too, and your family and the people you know that need Jesus. It's hard to do. You know, many years ago, when I was younger, evangelism was hard. And it's still hard. But probably, I think, for a different reason. I was reading this book called The Disciple-Making Church by Bill Hull. And he says this. He says, 30 years ago, now he wrote the book 7 years ago, so 37 years ago, Christians were hesitant to evangelize because they didn't know enough apologetics to engage the unbeliever. Today, Christians avoid evangelism because they're afraid they'll be accused of being an arrogant know-it-all. See, it used to be that we thought, I just don't know enough. I can't answer all their questions and argue with them about what's true and what isn't and all that stuff. But nowadays, we live in this world of where everybody seems to know everything. And if they don't, they can just Google it and Wikipedia will tell them the truth, maybe. But we live in an age where everybody thinks they know everything. And so now people are hesitant to share their faith because they're afraid. We were afraid before. We were afraid we didn't know it all. Now we're afraid people will think we know it all. We're afraid we'll be labeled as intolerant. How dare you say that your way or your God's way is better than my God's way? We're afraid of what people will think of us. Maybe we're afraid of ruining that relationship we built, we've spent so long building. We're afraid we'll push them away and they won't want to hear anymore. When's the right time? And it's no easier for me than for you. You might think, oh yeah, you're a pastor, you got this all down. No. I remember a few years ago, not that long ago, I guess, we had a barbecue with some friends and people that we had known for a while, and this one guy comes to me and he says to me at this barbecue, he says, you know, Mark, you and Lori have this amazing marriage. How do you do that? Like, what's your secret? And in my heart, I just want to say, it's Jesus. But I hesitated. And I thought, oh, it's, you know, you're trying to think in 2.3 seconds, what do I say? And I immediately discarded just saying Jesus because I thought, they won't understand that. And I think I said something about, you know, well, you know, it's, we always put each other first or something, or it's not me, it's just because she's a great wife. Or I blew it. I had the perfect opportunity to say the difference between your relationship and my relationship, the secret to my marriage is that Jesus is a part of my marriage and He helps us every day, helps me be the husband I should be and helps her be the wife she should be, and that's the reason, and I didn't say that. Because I was afraid. I was afraid maybe that wasn't quite the right time to play the Jesus card with my friend. I was afraid of coming off sounding too preachy. I mean, he knew I was a pastor back then, but It's hard. It's hard to know the right time, the right words to say. And we make excuses. We say, well, you know, God hasn't gifted me that way to evangelize. But the passage we just read said we are all commanded to make disciples. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. Every believer, I truly believe that every single believer has been commissioned by God, by the authority that we read about, that God gave Jesus. We have all been commissioned to go out and tell people about Jesus. And that process of discipleship begins with persuading others to follow Christ. I know we'd like to jump to the next sermon, which will be in a couple weeks, but we'd like to jump to, well, I'll teach them once they're saved. And some of you will do that. I hope we'll all do that. But who are we going to teach if they never make that commitment? It starts, the process starts with persuading others that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is who they need. And persuading them to follow Christ. So how do we do that? How do we conquer the fear? How do we know what the right words are to say? I don't have all the answers, but I can give you a few things. First of all, God will never ask you to do anything that He doesn't equip you to do. God equips each and every one of us with exactly what we need for exactly what He asks us to do. I believe that with all my heart. Now, those of you that are newer to the church, you're off the hook. But the rest of you, remember back at the beginning of the summer when I preached about spiritual gifts? You remember that? Yes? No? Well, two of you. That's great. I know the rest of you are just saying, I wasn't sure if I was supposed to raise my hand or not. Do you remember what I said at the end of that message? I said, I want every one of you over the summer to take some time and make sure you know what your spiritual gift is. Because God equips us. Every believer has at least one, maybe more spiritual gifts. And that is how He equips us through the Holy Spirit working in our lives to do what He asks us to do. So what's your spiritual gift? I'm not going to ask you today. Don't worry. If you don't know, figure it out. But I'm sure most of you know. You're thinking about it right now. My gift is teaching, or my gift is encouragement, or helps, or leadership, or there's a big list. There's a lot to choose from. You don't get to choose. God gave them to you, so you got to take what you're given. Although God said, Paul says we can pray for we can desire the greater gifts. So if there's a gift you don't have that you wish you had, ask God for it. Maybe He'll give it to you. But you each have a gift. What are you going to do with that gift? See, I think one of the reasons God gives us those gifts because it uniquely equips each and every one of you to share Jesus with others in your own special way. See, some of you might have teaching or what we call the speaking gifts, right? Gift of apostle or the gift of the pastor or the gift of the prophecy. And yeah, you are uniquely gifted to stand up in front of groups of people and tell them about Jesus. And that's what God wants you to do. But some of you have more behind-the-scenes gifts, as we call them, the gifts that are more of those helps gifts, you know, those things that happen one-on-one or in smaller settings. See, I think God wants you to use those gifts to build relationships with people so that you can share Jesus with them. You know, if you have the gift of hospitality, you're really good at inviting people into your home and having them there, so do it. Invite your friends, your neighbors, not just your Christian friends. Invite them over and build those relationships so you can someday have the opportunity to share Jesus with them in your own special, unique way because of the way God has gifted you. They say, oh, I don't know how to share my gift. How do I share Jesus? That's so hard. It's not hard. You just tell them your story. How many of you went on vacation this summer? Come on, hands up. I know a lot of you did because I already talked to you about it. That's it? I know there's more than that. Because I knew you went on vacation, and after the service, I would talk to you and say, hey, how was your vacation? And what did you do? You told me all about your vacation. In all the times I've asked people to tell me about their vacation or their trip or whatever, never once has someone said to me, just say, let me look at my notes. I thought someone might ask me this, so I got to get my notes and see. I don't want to miss anything. I want to make sure I get it right. We don't need notes to talk about our vacation. We just naturally say, hey, yeah, we went here, we did that. This was amazing. This wasn't so great, but that, you know, the travel. We just recount what we did and what our experience was. And that's all you have to do when you go to share Jesus with others. Just tell them your story. Tell them what Jesus means to you. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to have memorized the Roman road and know all the different verses. That might come later. But start with telling them your story. And they can't argue with that. Right? It's not, you don't have to know apologetics to tell your story. Because no one's going to come to you and say, well, you know, well, yeah, God came into my life and just he fixed my marriage. Maybe that's what you would tell them. And they're going to say, oh, no, I don't believe that God can fix marriages. No one's going to argue with you about that. They're just going to go, okay. They may not believe it, but they have to at least believe that it was true for you because it's your story. So start there. Tell them, this is what Jesus means to me. This is the experience I've had with Jesus. Now, of course, there's a little challenge with that if Jesus doesn't mean anything to you. If you never spend any time with him, then you won't have any stories to tell, will you? You know, it goes back to what we talk about all the time. We got to walk with him. We got to live life with Jesus as a part of every part of our lives before we can begin to share that with others. Because how are you going to say, this is what Jesus did in my life if you never let him do anything in your life? So build relationships. Tell your story. And then there is a little bit of work required because Scripture tells us to always be prepared to give an answer. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Some of us forget that last line, don't we? We beat people over the head with the gospel. That's not gentle or respectful. There's a lot in that verse. Always be prepared. That means we got to do a bit of work, don't we? You know, you might need to have a couple Bible verses tucked in your back pocket that you can quote without having to look them up. Or at least have the Bible app on your phone so you can pull it up and show them what it says. If you get to that point. Because eventually, as you build those relationships and share your story over and over, eventually they're going to ask the question, what's your secret? And notice, I didn't put this up on the screen, but if you look at the verse, it says, everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The reason for the hope. There's only one reason. It's Jesus. and then do it with gentleness and respect. I'm not asking you to stand on a soapbox down on the corner somewhere and yell at people. That's generally not helpful. But as you use your gifts to build relationships with others, it'll give you the opportunity to speak into their lives and share your story. And then when they're ready and they want to know more, be prepared. Be prepared to tell them more. See, God commanded us to make disciples. As we go about our daily lives, make disciples. And it begins by persuading them, persuading people to follow Jesus. So let's figure it out. Figure out how to use your gifts, the way God has created you. Each of you is a unique individual. And He wants to use every one of you to persuade others that Jesus is the answer and Jesus is all that they need in their life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You again for Your Word. Thank You that You don't leave us hanging and just tell us what to do, but You tell us how to do it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today that each and every one of us would be aware of how You have made us, how You have gifted us, and we would be courageous and ready to share You with our friends and our neighbors and our family and all those who need You so badly in their lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we go about our lives to make disciples by first telling people about Jesus and then persuading them that You are the answer, Lord. And give us the courage to do that, Lord, because we need it so badly. We need You, Lord. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit to work in each one of us so we can do all that You've called us to do. So equip us, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit and allow us to do all that You want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.